gospel story for today presents to us another time when a parable is spoken by our Lord that uses the imagery of a farmer putting seed out into the ground and working in order so that it can grow up and bear fruit. Several times in the course of the gospel stories, we read in parables where our Lord uses this imagery. Because they lived in a land, you know, in a particular point that's agrarian, farmer type, they would understand the imagery of this. But the imagery that our Lord wanted to teach, it's not so much a farmer being industrious and putting forth seed into the ground and watching it grow up, but something that we can kind of gather from this parable, but more greatly gather from another parable that is read kind of like along the same subject, is that this sowing of seed is likened to God giving grace to mankind for all the graces they need, and that what is important for them, that that grace grows up and bears fruit in their life. That God actually wants them, as they receive this grace, for it to germinate, as we would say, all those who understand anything about growing gardens or farms or whatever, that we want this seed to actually be in fertile ground and to come forth, grow forth, and bring forth fruit. This is why God gives each one of us the graces that he does, so that fruit will come forth. But unfortunately, for a variety of circumstances that are either because of the weakness of human nature, the work of the devil, or both, that grace does not always bear forth fruit. In the case of the parable today, we see that one of the terrible things is that while God sows graces, his graces among men, the devil is also there sowing forth his seed, if you will, putting it forth so that these evil times of temptation can grow up right there with those that are supposed to be good, in some way to rob them of their nourishment, rob them of their strength, and if possible, to rob them even of eternal life. You know, that's the whole purpose. It's the purpose, it seems, why the devil can do these particular works. This idea of this seed, or rather the grace of God being sown among men in this way, gives rise to the understanding we have from the catechism that God always gives his grace to men, that there is no person ever on the face of the earth, no matter how wicked a person might be, that God would not give grace, that he would not sow forth this grace. What it does come down to, though, is whether all men will accept this grace as God gives it to them. That these men, as they receive this grace into their hearts, will they actually now help it to bring forth fruit, recognize it for what it is, and actually make it stronger within them so that more grace can come upon them and they can do better and better in their lives. This notion, this understanding we're talking about grace today, as we understand from this parable and even other areas too, is what the catechism outlines for us as being actual grace. That grace which is there to assist us, to enlighten the mind, to help us to strengthen our willpower so that we can do good and avoid evil. Actual grace is different from that other grace that we know of from the catechism, sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is that grace which is, the theologians call it habitual grace, which means it dwells within us. That once we have sanctifying grace in our soul from baptism, and we do not lose that grace because of mortal sin on our part, once we have this grace within us, it remains there. And from everything we understand from the scriptures and what the catechism teaches us too along this line, this sanctifying grace is a share in the life of God himself. That God actually comes and lives within inside us, in our souls. We are as if we are walking tabernacles at this point. God assists us with this grace to help us to be more closer to him, to give us the promises, the understanding of being his child. There are the virtues that are given to us, all the virtues that we need to accomplish the goodness of our life. It is there to help us to understand that the life that we have is not just this natural life that we have of our human nature, but God also, in giving us our soul, the soul that gives life to the body, that which gives life to the soul itself is something that is supernatural. Since the soul itself is spiritual and supernatural, it must have its own life that is above nature itself too, supernatural. There has to be something else there that's going to help it to assist in a great way. And that's what sanctifying grace is. It's what gives this supernatural life to our souls, where the soul gives natural life to our bodies. God intends you and I to live a supernatural life, something that's higher than just that of nature, so that we're not always groveling around in the things of our own natural wants and desires and things of that nature. He actually really wants us to be supernatural, to be holy, because, well, our destination, our goal, the reason why God created us, is a supernatural one. It is heaven. And we need to be able to live that life insofar as we are possible to do so on this earth. And sanctifying grace helps us to do that. But where that is habitual, meaning that it resides in our soul all the time unless we lose it by mortal sin, actual grace is another type of grace. It's a favor. It's a spiritual help from God. It's part of our supernatural destiny from part of God, some of our supernatural nature in which God has made us. But what's different here with actual grace, let me just put it this way. I had a second grade teacher when I was in school, Sister Mary Chrysostom. And she taught, when we were at this point of actual grace, the way she said it was, it's something that stuck, you know, stuck in the head of a second grader and comes all the way down. The way she described actual grace is that it's a helping grace. She says that it's there to help you to do good, help you to fight off temptations. She said, so when you think of, when the catechism says of actual grace, think that this is a help that comes from God so that you can live as a child of God. And like I said, from the second grade, it's stuck. It's a very simple definition for the great work that God is doing in our souls by this grace, a separate type of grace, separate from sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is that life of God within us. But to keep it strong, to keep it safe, to help it to grow, well, we need other things here so that we can live the supernatural life. Because of the weakness of fallen human nature, because of the weakness of personal sin that has happened to us, it is easier to live the natural life than it is to live the supernatural life. Temptations will come up, the cockle, the weed, grows up amongst us here. It is more easier to follow that and that example than it is to live the supernatural. But God doesn't live us alone. If you're going to try to live the supernatural life by yourself, it will not work. It will not happen. The supernatural life, by the very word of it, is above nature. It's above the things of nature. We cannot hope to accomplish it, live it to the way that God wants us to, if we're leading this purely natural life and natural considerations. It takes this actual grace to help us to live for God. It takes actual grace to make this supernatural life, this spiritual life within us, to grow. If we do not pray for its growth, if we do not ask God for its continual help, I can pretty much guarantee you we will not grow. And we're present to us a possibility here that we will so weaken ourselves and so lead a natural life, not the supernatural life that God wants us to live. We'll just live like natural life, that we'll just follow our senses in that natural way and put our salvation of our soul in danger. See, understanding this, actual graces are essential, absolutely essential to the growth of the spiritual life. We cannot hope to have this supernatural life in here by ourselves. There is nothing in ourselves, in our nature, that will make it happen. Oh, you'll find good people. Good people can be naturally honest. They're naturally good toward others and help and assist in these particular points. But it's all springing from a point of nature. And as our Lord tells us in the scriptures, he says that, amen, I say to you, they will receive their reward. The warm and fuzzy feeling on the inside, a pat on the back from somebody else, maybe some certificate of recognition. They do a naturally good work, they receive a natural reward. But that's not why God put you and I here, just for a natural reward. It is a supernatural one. But we cannot get a supernatural reward by just doing naturally good acts, by being a naturally good person. Nature cannot bring forth the supernatural. It takes grace, the supernatural help, to do that, to change the ordinary good works that we do, to supernaturalize them, to make them worthy of those who are children of God, to make them worthy in such a way that now they bring a special value to them. They are now done for the love of God. They are now done for all these supernatural reasons. And by doing that, then, we are worthy of a supernatural reward. We're going to bring forth fruit, as the gospel says today. But another consideration regarding this about actual graces is just how essential it is. It is morally impossible to improve in the spiritual life without actual grace. Morally impossible. Nothing that we do of our own can help us improve in our spiritual life. Nothing. When we're doing it by ourselves. When I rely upon God and His grace, then I can. But the point here, it is morally impossible to improve in our spiritual life without this grace. It is morally impossible to overcome bad habits without this grace. People running all over the place. I have people in my life as a priest. Father, what can I do? What do I need to do? I can't seem to overcome this bad habit. And that's because you've been trying to do it by yourself, thinking you have the strength to do it. And then somebody will come along and say, well, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Do you understand what you're saying when you say that? I don't think you do. If you're going to really help yourself, you're going to pray. You're going to do what you can to overcome that, because you know bad habits will only come because they affect our spiritual, our supernatural life. It takes a supernatural strength. And that's why it is morally impossible, impossible to conquer bad habits without this grace. It is morally impossible to conquer temptations without this grace. It is morally impossible to practice any kind of supernatural virtue without this grace. This is the best way I can try to say it to help everyone understand how essential actual grace is. If we don't have it, well, the scriptures put it out for us. Without this grace, it is impossible, impossible, the scripture says, please God. Impossible. And people think that by doing naturally good works, they're out there pleasing to God. They're not. Because He created us not just in our nature. He gave us this supernatural destiny in heaven. He gave us this supernatural life for our souls. He expects us to use it. So if we don't use these graces, these helping graces, these actual graces that He gives us day by day, it is morally impossible to please Him. That's not just my words. The scriptures tell us that. St. Paul even goes so far as to say, I can't have the right thought about me in speaking of Jesus Christ if I don't have this grace. He says it takes the man with this power of the Holy Ghost to be able to say the Lord Jesus, knowing by those words as I speak them everything I should about my love for Him, my service to Him, that I will obey His rules and laws. All those things are what I'm supposed to be expecting. But I will never come to that without that grace. I'm just going to be mouthing words and not doing what I should as a child of God. Okay, we spend all this time now talking about the essential nature of this grace. How are we going to get it? Like I said from before, God gives His grace to all men. The grace are available. This grace, this actual grace, is available to all. The important part to remember about it, though, it is of such a nature that it is, the word to use is transient, which means it's passing. God gives this grace. It's there for a moment to assist us at this particular time for the things that we need. It'll inspire us. It'll enlighten us. It'll strengthen us. And then it will move on, if you will. It accomplishes its duty, and then it's finished. But we pray for more, and God strengthens us again. And that's how this grace continues to work. For example, one source the Catechism tells us of this actual grace is by receiving the sacraments. Yes, through the sacraments, that's our only source for sanctifying grace. But there's that other grace, Catechism calls a sacramental grace. That's an actual grace that helps us to fulfill the purpose of that sacrament. That if you and I, when we go to receive, particularly confession and Holy Communion, when we go to receive those sacraments, what is so important is our disposition here. Since this is a type of grace that is passing, You know, if it comes and I don't have a very fertile soil, then, well, that if it does grow, if that seed, that grace does grow, it's not going to go very far. It just won't grow that strong. But the more my dispositions are better, the more fertile my ground is, to use the analogy of the sower of seeds. The more fertile it is, the ready to receive that seed, the deeper will the roots grow, the greater will strength, and that grace will last with me that much longer, and I'll be able to accomplish the purpose for that help, that grace. For example, in sacrament of penance, for confession, the purpose behind that sacramental grace is not only to help me with my sorrow for sin, but it's also so I don't fall back into those same sins that I'm confessing that I'm sorry for right now. And if I find myself particularly tempted to fall back into those sins, don't blame God. There was an actual grace given at the time of confession that if we had the great disposition to say, I really want to use this grace, I am going to really try hard right now not to fall back into those same sins, that actual grace would be there working with us because I desire it, I want it, I really want to be present. I understand how it works, why it works, and I understand its necessity, how essential it is, that I can't conquer these things by myself. And I know God gives me this grace, but I want this grace to be lasting, not just for a couple of days, but something that's lasting. And that means my intention, my desire, my whole purpose behind it has to be something that wills for this to be lasting. Same thing with Holy Communion. My reason for coming to Holy Communion so that my soul can be more and more transformed into the imitation of Jesus Christ, that my whole life can be that way. Our Lord promised, he says that you will not have life within you unless you receive his body and blood. So I understand that then in coming to Holy Communion, but if I come to communion all distracted, then when I receive Holy Communion, yes, I've received the body of Christ. Yes, I've received sanctifying grace, as long as I'm in the state of grace myself. Yes, I've received actual graces to help me, but those actual graces are going to be smaller in measure because my heart is not in it. My mind is distracted. My intention for receiving Holy Communion is not as good as it should be. It's not as supernatural as it should be. And so the supernatural life in me is not where it could be had I received Holy Communion with better dispositions. See, that's how actual grace works. Actual grace also comes to us, the Catechism teaches us, through prayer. But prayer is not just mumbling words. Prayer I'm not speaking of here is just to open up some prayer book, say a few prayers, and say, ta-da, I should now have a ton of actual grace because I've said these prayers. Doesn't work that way either. It's my dispositions again. If prayer, as the Catechism teaches me, is the lifting up of my heart, mind, and soul to God, which it is, then that means I must lift up my heart, mind, and soul to God. I must get out of the worldly distractions. I must try to be more fervent. Fervent doesn't mean sing-songing in my voice and hoping I can be so lifted way up here that I can look down from the highest heights of heaven during my prayers onto this poor world below. If that's what you're thinking you need for prayers and your fervor in prayer, you're wrong. Fervor in prayer means that I am desiring here to love God when I speak to him. That I really do, by faith, understand when I'm praying, I'm talking to God, not just mumbling words, not just satisfying some obligation that I think I have. I'm actually talking to God, and my spiritual life is set forth in that way. And so at that point then, my prayers, because I'm serious about talking to God in there, will be more fervent, more loving, more generous. I'll have fewer distractions toward them. I'll actually start paying attention to the words. If I pray formal prayers from a book or in unison with others like the rosary, or prayers that I compose on my own and talking to God, they'll have more meaning behind them. And with that fervor of heart and soul, I will guarantee you there will be more grace, more help from God. That's how it works. That's how actual grace works. God always gives all grace to men that they need, but he gives it in greater abundance to some than to others according to the disposition of their heart, how fertile the ground is when he sows the seed. Besides the sacraments and prayer, there's other means for gaining this actual grace. Spiritual reading, something there that helps me to lift myself away from the thoughts of the earth. People who spend more time listening to news, reading newspapers, reading some other career books or whatever, and prayerfully not trashy magazines, if that's what they feed their souls with, none of that has any supernatural value. None of it does. We're here to live supernatural lives. Spiritual reading is important to us. The inspiration we will gain from the life of the saint, that's an actual grace. Did you know that? That inspiration that comes, that's an actual grace from God to inspire us to do good like that saint did. That's the value of spiritual reading. And we really do hurt ourselves when we don't do spiritual reading. Because we don't, you know, we're another source for actual grace that we all know we need, and we're not using it. Which means that any other time that God does give me actual grace, he's looking at us and saying, I've given you all these opportunities here, and you're not using them like you should. Therefore, you will get some grace, but not the abundance that you could have to really supernaturalize your life. The same thing is true of meditation. Attending Mass, not just Sunday Mass because it's out of obligation, but actually coming during the weekday, coming to be present with God. And if you can't be here for Mass, at least coming to visit him here in church. By faith, we're saying that God is present here on the altar. Then make faith alive. Prove that. Come here to the church. Don't just do a drive-by. Drive-by spirituality and supernatural life doesn't work. Stop in. Take a few minutes. Clear the mind. Bring rest to the soul. That's actual grace at work. And every time you do that, more grace comes to assist, to strengthen, to enlighten all these particular things. Spiritual communions we can take if we can't come for Mass can be another great source of actual graces. Even holy conversations with one another. Not conversations where we rip people apart by, you know, some part of calumny or slander or whatever. I mean holy conversations about the things of God, the good works of God. The inspiration people feel when they speak in that way. That's grace working. That's actual grace there God is giving. There's such a wonderful time there. And we want to be like those apostles when our Lord was walking after the ascension, or after the resurrection rather, to the town of Ephraim outside of Jerusalem. And as our Lord was speaking to them about the prophecy of Isaiah and all these things that would come up, and then here there was this good thing that came forth, and those apostles and disciples said, remain with us, Lord. Don't walk away. That holy conversation was inspiring them. Actual grace was working. And they wanted to continue to have it there. That's what actual grace does. There's more examples that I could use of how to build up our supernatural lives through actual grace that God gives. If we want to live up and practice the virtues that even St. Paul sets before us in the epistle today, to accomplish all these good works that he sets before us, that takes grace. It does not come by the natural man. That takes grace. And that grace comes by prayer, the sacraments, and all these other good works of speaking of. If we really value the supernatural life, if we really want to grow and be good children of Almighty God, if we wish to accomplish all that, then let's pray. Let's understand the treasure we have in grace, and through that treasure, be able to accomplish it as much as we can in our lives day by day. Grace, to appreciate grace, we've got to pray for it. It takes grace to appreciate grace, but once we have that, we become stronger. We become more alive for God. What a change comes over us. What fruit comes forth in our lives when we understand this importance of actual grace and put it into practice. That's the grace to pray for today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.